Well, one of the things that I have been greatly encouraged by over this past few weeks and months is just to see all of you. Now, that's not me just buttering you up. That's not me just saying something nice. But it's been so encouraging to see people come back to church, to see people return to corporate worship. I realize that we have had a time in which our gatherings, quote-unquote, have been messed up a little bit. They've been mixed up. They've been shaken. They've been changed from what they once were. We've introduced ourselves to new technologies in terms of how we worship. And some of you have enjoyed that. Some of you have not enjoyed that. And I think we would all agree that being face-to-face here is much more ideal. But COVID has given us an opportunity, and it's an opportunity for good, and it's an opportunity for bad. In some ways, it's been an opportunity, or rather an excuse, to pull away, to fall away from our faithfulness to God. It's been an opportunity, and I say that in quotes because it's not necessarily a positive thing, but it's been an opportunity in which we've realized that, oh, we really don't have to go to church to worship God, or do we? It's been an opportunity to think about other things and to explore other avenues and to do other things on the internet or wherever, on television, wherever we find our entertainment, and we put that in the same category as church, or rather we put church in the same category as that. And so I think we need to pray for those who have not returned. And most people have, but people who have, either they have returned in person, but they haven't returned in spirit. They haven't really gotten back to where they were serving God faithfully like they were before. And so as we look at the life of Abraham, I think we can see an example here of a life lived faithfully. Was Abraham a perfect individual? Was he a perfect model? Well, of course not. We've been disappointed along the way by some of the ways in which he responded to the temptations of life, the ways that he responded when life got difficult, the way he twisted the truth sometimes. And yet he was called a friend of God. He was called a faithful servant of God. And so this morning, overall, I think we can see him as a man who lived a life faithfully for the most part. And of course, we saw that in chapter 22 when he passed that ultimate test of would he trust the Lord when he was called to do something which did not make sense, to sacrifice his son that God had given him. And in all of that, we discover that in the life of faithfulness which Abraham lived, God was faithful to him. And so I'm going to urge us this morning as we just look at the remainder here of Abraham's life that we are to live faithfully before a faithful God. Live faithfully before a faithful God. And we understand that Abraham's faith was imperfect. He lived an imperfectly faithful life. But God responded by being a perfectly faithful God, providing for the promises that he had given to Abraham, both in his day by giving him his son, but also in the person of Jesus Christ, through whom all the nations of the world shall be blessed, and that includes you and I this morning. As we look at the life, or rather the end of the life of Abraham, I just have three observations, three words of encouragement to give us from this text. Admonitions that we should take heed to as we all get one day older. And that is, number one, finish well for the glory of God. Finish well for the glory of God. Perhaps we could ask the question this way. What are you doing with the rest of your life? What are you doing with the rest of your life? I hope your view is to finish well. Maybe you're young enough, you say, well, I'm not even thinking about finishing. I'm still getting going. I'm still preparing. Well, that's fine, but you don't know how long we have. So our job is always to finish well and to stay faithful and live faithfully before a faithful God. If this is the first time you have studied through the life of Abraham, you may be thinking that his story is essentially over. I mean, what else is there to say? He's fathered Isaac in his old age. He's passed the ultimate test of faith regarding sacrificing Isaac on Mount Moriah. He's buried his wife Sarah, and now he's found a wife for Isaac. I mean, what could be left for Abraham alone in the world at the age of 137? But there's a principle that we talked about in Grief Share in the last week or two. And that is this. This isn't intended to be callous, but it's intended to be challenging in the time of grief, in the time of loss. And the principle is this: your loved one has died, but you have not. You have not. God has left you on this earth for a reason. And so Abraham could have packed it in. He could have spent his days staring off in the distance. He could have sort of just gone golfing or whatever the equivalent of that day was. But he desired to finish well. He desired to continue living the life of faith as long as God would have him on this earth. It turns out God was going to give him 38 more years. Plenty of time to raise an entirely new family. And that's exactly what he did. Verses 1 through 4 of this chapter, we see him parenting more children. He takes another wife. Her name is Keturah, which literally means incense. He takes another wife. We don't know much about her other than her name. We don't know where she came from, but we know Abraham approved of her. She likely loved the Lord. She likely heard about the Lord from him in some ways. And then he goes on to have 6 sons, possibly daughters as well. The text doesn't tell us, but there were 6 sons. Their names were Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. Now maybe this surprises you, because after all, he had gone 100 years without having a son. And now he makes the mistake of going into Hagar and having a son by her. He has the promised son, and now he has 6 more after Sarah's gone. Now, I don't know what it's like to change diapers and parent young children in your 150s. But Abraham had learned to be faithful to whatever God had called him despite his age. Let me remind you that he was already 75 years old when God called him out of Ur of the Chaldees. See, that's where his story begins, as a 75-year-old man. That's when he packed up and left everything he knew and struck off on an adventure with God. And so to begin a new family at the age of 140 or 150 was simply Abraham continuing to live faithfully before God, who had been faithful to him. A couple of years ago, I was down at the Biblical Counseling Training Conference, which, by the way, if you're interested, that there is a deadline coming up this next week, I think it is, and there's an online option where you can take part of that even here without travel. But anyway, I'll get back to that later. But I was taking Track 5, which is all designed to help you write a fairly extensive theological and counseling exam to get certified as a certified biblical counselor, all right? It's pretty intimidating. I haven't done it yet. I just took the course. And as a matter of that week-long course, which I was enjoying, I happened to walk by a lady a couple of times, and I noticed that she was having some computer problems with her laptop. And if there's anything I've learned in the last 18 months is that part of being a pastor is also involves tech support. Maybe it didn't before, but now it does. And so there was a couple of times when I talked to this lady and she was having a little problem, and so I stopped and I helped her with her computer problem and showed her what was wrong and how to fix it, and very brief interactions, and she always said, "Oh, so thank you very much, thank you," and then I would go down and sit where I was sitting. And at the end of the conference, I actually had a chance to have a longer conversation with her, and I discovered that this lady was 80 years old. And she had decided that if she was really going to be effective in biblical counseling, she should go get certified. And she had gone and purchased a laptop for that conference. It's no wonder she was having troubles with it. It was new. She was not familiar with it. She purchased the laptop in order to go to the conference and to take this biblical counseling training course. I said, wow, you are to be commended. That is amazing that you would venture off on something like that at your age and to find this helpful, incredible, and desiring to prepare for whatever God has for her in her future. Now, I'm not suggesting to anyone that the only response to this passage is that you should be like Abraham, go get married and have more children. That's obviously to miss the point. But if you're alive today, then God has a purpose for you. He has a mission for you to complete. He has a plan for your life, no matter your age. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, we probably all know it. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And this is why here at Graceway, we've been starting to talk about this Next Step campaign. This idea that no matter your age, no matter your position in life, we all have some kind of next step that God wants us to take. That lady down at the conference, I'm sorry, I wish I knew her name, she was taking her next step. Abraham was taking his next step with God, desiring to bring glory to him and to live faithfully before a faithful God, not wasting any moment of his life. Well, in verse 5 to 6, we also see him faithfully protecting the covenant. Protecting the covenant. Well, how does he do that? The covenant that God had given him before, back when he was, Ur of the Chaldees, but then he was renewed later on in the ceremony that he had had with God. Well, in verse 5, we see that Abraham gave all he had to Isaac. He was disposing of his fortune, or maybe we could say dispersing his fortune. God had promised that in Isaac, or through Isaac, shall your offspring be named. Isaac was the promised son. The land of Canaan had been promised to the offspring of Isaac. And so in deference to that, in recognition of that, it says he gave all he had to Isaac. In one way or the other, we don't know exactly whether all of that went to him before Abraham passed away or whether it was certainly slotted for him and assigned to him in that moment, but regardless, he made sure that it went to him. Now, here we learn that all doesn't mean all. All means the vast majority. Remember, Abraham was a rich man. And so in verse 6, we read that to the sons of his concubines, that is, to those six sons and Ishmael that were listed back in verse 2 and 3, to them he gave them gifts. You know, it was normal in that culture for the children of concubines or lesser wives, if you will, to not be included in the inheritance. And I have every confidence that Abraham loved Keturah deeply and treated her as a wife in every way. Because of the promises of God, however, he trusted those promises toward Isaac, and he made every effort to ensure that they would be brought to pass. And so as his sons grew older, and you can see them listed there, Abraham and Keturah, there's the six sons across the second line there. And then even this text even gives us some of the grandchildren's names, Sheba and Dedan, and then five there from the son of Midian. And then these names, the Ashuram, Latushim, these are people groups. Not necessarily individual names, but they proceeded from Dedan and so forth. And some of those names will come up later, and Moses, the author here, is giving us the genealogy so that he can look back and refer to them at a later time. It's very common in this part of the book of Genesis for him to kind of summarize and get out in the open, the lines, especially the lines that do not belong to the chosen line. He's going to go into more detail, of course, about Isaac and his life, but he just spells out or lays out the other descendants before he moves back to Isaac. But his sons are growing older, and of course, they get married, and when he does that, he doesn't just simply kick them out of the house. This isn't the idea of getting rid of them, but rather, as they get married and get older, he sets them up for life with substantial gifts, far more than he had given to Ishmael. And then he sent them over to the East Country. And we don't know exactly where the East Country is, but I think there's another map there that kind of gives you an idea of that area there. Up in near the top, it says Mamre. You can't read that. It says Hebron. But that's where they would have been located. That's where he was ultimately buried there. And then the East Country would be over there with where all of these little plus signs are forming. And we don't have a lot of details exactly where he sent them, but that general direction is where he sent them. Now, what's the principle? I think there's a stewardship principle in all of this, and that is planning for the future, planning for life beyond your life, providing for your children and grandchildren. You may not have the wealth of Abraham. You may not have very much at all, but it makes good sense, according to this stewardship principle, to have, for instance, a will in place to ensure that you don't have your wealth or your anything you do have to leave doesn't get tangled up in legal situations and that sort of thing. It's a stewardship principle. You see Abraham putting things in place and giving gifts to his sons and sending them off so that they're not in the way of Isaac, his chosen son, and the promise that God had given to Isaac. We also see him there now as we come to the very end of his life. We see him passing with contentment. Passing with contentment, verses 7 through 10. We see, first of all, his age. These are the days of the years of Abraham's life, 175. And he says this is a good old age. I would guess so. I would guess so. He breathes his last and he died in a good old age, an old man. And then our text is full of years, but the NASB really brings this out, this idea that he wasn't simply full of years as in old, but rather he was satisfied with life. He was full in the sense that you push back from the table after a Thanksgiving meal. He was satisfied. He had lived life to the full, and he was gathered to his people. He had lived his life in a way that brought about contentment when it was time for him to go. And then you see his burial. You see it, his burial by his sons, Isaac and Ishmael. His sons buried him in the cave of Machpelah. But whatever animosity had existed between Isaac and Ishmael previously was set aside now as they buried their father, at least temporarily. And he was buried in the very cave that he had purchased. And we looked at that a couple of weeks ago. You know, it's interesting that Moses is tracing the life of Abraham, and he's going to go ahead and talk to us about Isaac in the coming chapters, but you may remember that Jacob and Esau were the sons of Isaac. It's very possible that Jacob and Esau were present at his burial. We look at how these timelines line up. They were likely born 15 years before the death of Abraham. And so just from a literary standpoint, he doesn't mention them, he doesn't explain the order of events, but it's very possible that they were 15-year-old boys at this time when Abraham passed away. He's buried by his sons, but he's also buried with his wife. And by his wife, I'm not referring to Keturah, who I assume outlived him, but rather Sarah. Sarah, who had walked with him so faithfully for over 100 years. God had used to bear the covenant child, Isaac. And so to be buried with her marked God's faithfulness to him over many, many years. So we are to finish well for the glory of God, but the second admonition is this in verses 11 to 15, expect God's promises to continue. Expect God's promises to continue. In other words, you can probably stand and say and explain to someone how God has been faithful to you throughout your life. You probably have a few stories that you could tell, a few testimonies that you could give of God's faithfulness to you. Do you expect that God's faithfulness will continue even after your death? Do you think that will take place? Of course, the answer is yes. And you see this in verse 11. After the death of Abraham, the one who was the friend of God, the one who walked with God, God blessed Isaac, his son. See, this wasn't just about, the life of Abraham wasn't just about Abraham's faithfulness. Yeah, there were examples of faithfulness. There were examples of unfaithfulness. But regardless of whether Abraham was or wasn't on the scene, God was still faithful. And God blessed Isaac, his son. God was a God who had promised blessing to Abraham through Isaac. We saw that back in chapter 17 and verse 19. God said, "No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac." Laughter. "I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him." And so God is continuing his blessing on Isaac by staying faithful to the promises that he had given to Abraham. You can expect God's promises to continue. God was also a God who saw Isaac. You may remember that back in chapter 16, Hagar was cast out, and she was sitting by a well. And she called on the name of the Lord who spoke to her, and she said, "You are a God of seeing. Truly, here I have seen him who looks after me." Therefore, the well was called Beer-lahai-roi. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. That is, it's the well of the living one who sees me. The well of the living one who sees me. And so just as Hagar had met Jesus in that very location, so Isaac now lived before the God who sees all things as he dwelt there at Beer-lahai-roi. Realized that God saw all things from beginning to end, and God now had his hand upon his life. The promise, or the continued blessing on Isaac. But then we also see the promised blessing for Ishmael. The promised blessing for Ishmael. We don't think about this too much because it doesn't end up becoming part of the storyline of Scripture. But back in chapter 17, God had spoken to Abraham and said, "As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him, and I will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation." And so one of the purposes of this text, as you read through it, you say, what are all these names? Why do they need to be here? This isn't even part of the line of Isaac. What's the point? The point is God was faithful to his promise, even regarding Ishmael. And so now we read, these are the generations of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar, the Egyptian, Sarah's servant, bore to Abraham. Abraham gets two mentions here in the lead up, or the list, the introduction to this list of sons. Why? Because God was being faithful to his promise to Abraham. These men, I don't have any sense that I'm going to see these men in heaven. And yet they're listed in our Holy Scriptures on account of Abraham and God's promise to them. So this is a larger diagram, if you will, of the life of Abraham. You see Abraham's father, Terah. You see Abraham with his three wives, if you will. And you see Ishmael, descended from Hagar, with all of his sons listed there, all 12 of them. I won't read them. Two of his daughters ended up, or descendants of Ishmael, I should say, ended up marrying Esau, which came from Isaac, and so forth. So there's no quiz or anything, but I just figured to show you how that all worked together. We discover that he has 12 sons, just like his half-nephew Jacob will have. And so there's a bit of a comparison here between the life of those who follow God and the life of those who don't, because unfortunately, the life of Ishmael, the descendants of Ishmael, turn out not to be followers of Jehovah. And so our last admonition this morning, as we look at a text like this, is that we would take warning from those who stray. Take warning from those who stray. You know, I had someone tell me a few years ago that, you know, you learn your lessons a lot better if you go through the hard knocks of life yourself. Well, that may be true. There's more wisdom in being able to learn from the mistakes of others and to take heed, to take warning. And so three warnings that we can take from those who either stray, those who rebel, those who fall away, and that is this. Number one, your spiritual heritage does not guarantee your salvation. Your spiritual heritage does not guarantee salvation. Think about this for a moment. Ishmael was without excuse. Ishmael had grown up in Abraham's home, the one who is a friend of God. He'd heard about the faithfulness of God. Even his mother Hagar, who had come from Egypt and had worshipped other gods likely, but she had encountered Jesus Christ. These were his parents. And yet he had walked away. You see, your spiritual life, your eternal destiny is not determined by who your parents are. It's not determined by whether your parents believed or walked with God. Are they influential? Of course. But your salvation is only guaranteed by what you have done with Jesus Christ. Have you believed the gospel message? Have you bowed your knee to Jesus Christ? Not did you go to church as a child. Not did you learn catechism. Not did you learn certain things. Not were you baptized, but rather, have you bowed your knee to Jesus Christ? Have you repented? Have you asked him to forgive you of your sin? Have you trusted in Christ alone for salvation? That's what matters, far more than your spiritual heritage. Don't be trusting in what your parents did or your grandparents did. That does not guarantee salvation. Salvation is a personal acceptance of Jesus Christ. Secondly this morning is that your spiritual trajectory impacts future generations. You say, do those things compute? Do those things go together? Well, I believe they do. When you look at the sons of Ishmael, you look at where they go, you realize that our spiritual example can be ignored, but many times it's multiplied in subsequent generations. Many times it's multiplied. Look at the progression here in verse 16. These are the sons of Ishmael, and these are their names, speaking of individuals, by their villages and towns. And then it makes reference to encampments or military units. And all of a sudden, we're talking about princes, and we're talking about tribes. You see the multiplication effect that has taken place? We're no longer talking about 12 sons. We're talking about an entire nation that has come from Ishmael, come from a particular spiritual example, or lack thereof, a particular spiritual trajectory that has been set by one who had walked away from the faith of his father. What kind of spiritual trajectory are you setting? If everyone were to follow you, it's just a little bit worse. Where would your family end up? Where would those who look to you for influence, where would they end up? How's the temperature? Lastly, this morning is your spiritual legacy will be remembered. Your spiritual legacy will be remembered. 17 and 18, we read this. These are the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years. He breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people. There's no sense of admonition there. There's no sense of faithfulness. It's just the facts. They, that is, his descendants, they settled from Havilah to Shur, which is opposite Egypt in the direction of Assyria, again, kind of in the east country there. And it says now, he settled over against all his kinsmen. That is, he lived in conflict with them. He opposed them. He lived in defiance toward them. Now, this had actually been prophesied when Christ spoke to Hagar and he said, you're going to have a son. Back when she was pregnant with Ishmael, and he said, he shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen. So again, this is just an assurance that what God had prophesied really did take place. The choices that he made in life perfectly fulfilled what God had told Hagar. Why? Because this was his spiritual legacy. You know, it's the dash in between the two dates on your tombstone. What are you remembered by? How do you spend your life? How will you be remembered? As one who was faithful like Abraham? As one who used their life for the glory of God, in the service of his people? Or one who simply served themselves? The one who rebelled and did what they wanted to do. Abraham was imperfectly faithful to God. But God, praise the Lord, was perfectly faithful to Abraham. So you and I can look to that faithful God, and we can recognize that no matter the situations of life, no matter how much time you have left in life, we can use our life, we can live faithfully before a faithful God. We can look to the example of Abraham, which really isn't about Abraham, it's about God being faithful to his promises. We can trust them. We can recognize that God will be faithful to us as we live lives of faithfulness to him. Father, thank you for the example that you gave us. Thank you for the truths of your word. Thank you for recording it in Scripture so that we can see, that we can take warning in some cases, that we can take encouragement in other cases. And I pray that we would take these principles this morning and that we would apply them to our life, that we would go home and meditate upon them, that we would consider them, that we would make the necessary adjustments in our life by your help, by your power, so that we can live lives of faithfulness. Lord, thank you that no matter whether we are faithful or unfaithful, you will always be faithful. But I pray that we would be remembered by our spiritual legacy, that they will impact the generations to follow, whether it's through our actual children or through those that we influence. I pray that we would be used of you in a great way to proclaim your faithfulness, both here and around the world. We thank you for these things in Christ's name. Amen.